But hey, we're in Luke chapter 21. You want to open up? And we studied to verse 24 last week of Luke 21. We're a church that goes through the whole Bible. And we're going to read in verse 5. If you have a Bible, open up and we'll just read what we read last week. That some spoke of the temple. They spoke to Jesus. We learned last week they went up on the Mount of Olives and they were talking to Jesus about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and all the donations. They had donated gold to cover the temple. And from a distance, it looked like the Temple Mount was on fire because of the gold. And other times when it wasn't sunny because of the white marble, it looked like there was snow on the Temple Mount. And they came to him and they said, Lord, these buildings are so beautiful. And verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come, which not one stone shall be left upon another. The temple is going to be completely destroyed, Jesus said, 40 years before it happened. And verse 7, they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, last week, we talked about how this story is told in Matthew and Luke. And in Matthew, he tells us they actually asked several questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And Lord, you always talk about you're going to come. What are the signs going to be of when you come? And when's going to be the end of the world? And he told them what the signs will be when it's going to be nearing his coming, that many people are going to be deceived. And there are going to be a lot of wars, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And Jesus told them, these are going to be like birth pains. You're going to see these things happening more and more in the end times leading up to Jesus's return. And we're going to read more about Jesus's return in the study today. But as we come to verse 20 in our chapter, Luke 21, he tells them what the sign of Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed. And in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, this would be the Romans, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, that's exactly what happened. Those that believed in Jesus' words, the believers, the Christians, when they saw the Romans coming, they remembered what Jesus said, and they fled into what is today Jordan, across the Jordan River to the mountains. And let those who are in the midst of her depart. When you see the armies coming, don't go into Jerusalem. And let not those who are in the country enter her. But that's exactly what the Jews did. They thought, oh, the temple is the safest place to be. And they fled into the temple, thinking that was the place of refuge. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written are going to be fulfilled. God's word is going to be fulfilled, and it was. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. What a horrible time to be nursing a baby. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. History tells us 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans. Almost 100,000 of them were taken off into captivity. Just like it says, they'll be led away captive into all nations. And that began the Jews being dispersed all around the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jerusalem's a super important city that God gave Israel, the land of Israel, but Jerusalem is the capital of that land. And David made Jerusalem his capital. And listen to what God says in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, about Jerusalem. God says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, the temple, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen. I put my name there forever. So Jerusalem is the city that God has chose forever. Jerusalem means city of peace. And it's there that Jesus made peace with sinful mankind by dying on the cross in our place. And here Jesus tells us something about Jerusalem. The destruction that's coming is not the end of Jerusalem and God's plan for Jerusalem, but it is going to be trampled by Gentiles, non-Jewish nations, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do you know I've been a pastor here for 30 years, and I've never taught on Jerusalem being trampled until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? Because it's only in Luke, and this is our first time teaching Luke. Now, I have talked about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, that the day will come when the last Gentile is saved and the church is going to be caught up into heaven. That day is coming. But this is different. This is talking about how Jerusalem is going to be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And understand that for the last 2,000 years since 70 AD, exactly as Jesus said, Jerusalem has been trampled by Gentile nations. That is until May 14th, 1948. Miraculously, something that's never happened in the history of the world, a nation dying out, being dispersed, came back to life. It's an amazing prophecy. Isaiah 66:8 says, "Whoever heard of such a thing? Has a nation been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment?" Yes, Israel came to life in a single day, May 14th. 4:32 in the afternoon, Israel became a nation again. Guess what happened the next day? War. It's a modern-day David and Goliath story. Try to think about it. You've seen on the map how little Israel is, that little teeny piece of land, and then all around it came against Israel. Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt. Can you imagine little Israel fighting off five nations greater than they are? And they did. And God's word was fulfilled. This is what it says in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37, is the prophecy of Israel becoming a nation again. When you go to Israel, when you come out of the airplane and you walk to get your luggage, you see Ezekiel 37 in 18-inch letters up on the wall as you walk out, that they have fulfilled Ezekiel 37. And it's a vision of these dry bones, a valley where the Jewish people have been slaughtered, an entire valley full of Jewish dead bones. And through the millennia, the Jews have been persecuted and butchered and killed all the way up until World War II, when 6 million Jews were killed. If you can picture the bones of 6 million Jews, this is what Ezekiel saw. "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost." This is coming right out of the Holocaust. "And we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord." And he goes on to say, Then say to them, thus says the Lord God in Ezekiel 37, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations they were scattered into in 70 AD. Wherever they have gone, I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And the prophecy is they'll become a great army. And as you know, Israel is one of the greatest armies on the earth this day. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. And you know that when Israel became a nation, there were 800,000 there in Israel after the Holocaust, those 3 years after that they made their way back to their homeland. God using what Hitler meant for evil to fulfill his word. And you know, today there are 10 million Jews in that land. And if you study history, you read of all the Jews that came out of the former Soviet Union came home, and all the Jews from Africa came home, and all the Jews out of Europe that came home. And if you look at all the Muslim nations where the Jews were persecuted in waves, they came home just as God said. And today, 10 million strong. Well, in 1948, Israel became a nation, but Jerusalem was still being trampled by the Gentiles. In 1948, they only had half of Jerusalem. Jordan, the Gentile nation, had the other half of Jerusalem. Until 1967, Syria, Jordan and Egypt planned on annihilating the Jewish people. And again, against all odds, Israel defeated those three nations and amazingly took control of Jerusalem, the other half, and Bible prophecy was being fulfilled. Israel now had control of Jerusalem, but the most important real estate in the world is called the Temple Mount, and the Jewish people still were not able to maintain control of the Temple Mount. It's still being trampled by the Gentiles. It's still under Muslim control to this day. And we're still seeing this fulfilled, what we read in our passage, that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until there will be an end, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament. It is probably the greatest prophecy in all the Bible. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. 70 weeks, Daniel is told, are determined upon your people, the Jewish people, and upon your holy city, Jerusalem. That's very important to understand. This prophecy is all about Israel and Jerusalem. The first 69 weeks, amazingly, were fulfilled to the exact day when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Just as was prophesied, 483 years or 69 seven-year periods or 173,880 days after the prophecy was given, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Amazing. But that left, as you read the prophecy in Daniel 9, that there's still one final seven-year period left. The first 69 weeks or seven-year periods were fulfilled. It says that after that, Messiah, the prince, would come and he would be cut off, but not for himself. Almost 500 years before it happened, on the exact day, and that the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That's the prophecy. That's exactly what happened. But still one more seven-year period is left of Daniel's 70 weeks that are determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. And this is what it says of that final week, or week just means a seven-year block. Then he, it's talking about what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Daniel calls him the prince who is to come. The New Testament calls him the lawless one, or the son of perdition, or the beast, the Antichrist. He is going to confirm a covenant with many for that final 7-year period, that final week. But in the middle of the 7-year period, he's going to bring to end to sacrifice an offering. And on the wing of abomination, Daniel 9:27 says, shall be one who makes desolate. The New Testament tells us that this is the Antichrist. He's going to go in to the temple and he's going to proclaim in the last days that he's God, and he's going to demand to be worshiped as God. And that's going to be the act that the Bible says is going to cause God to pour out his judgment on planet Earth. So we're studying this Olivet Discourse, Luke 21. Also, we said it's taught in Matthew 24. Here, Jesus is in the last week of his life telling us all these things. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells us about Daniel's 70th week, and he says this: when you see, Matthew 24:15, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus expects you to know Daniel 9. He expects you to know there's a final 7-year period in which the Antichrist is going to go into the third temple and proclaim to be God and demand to be worshiped as God. Jesus says, whoever reads, you should understand that. For there will be great tribulation. This is the book of Revelation. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. That's what you read in the book of Revelation. There is judgment coming that has not happened since the beginning of the world or will ever be again. And in the book of Revelation, you read also, it's all about this 7-year period. And how in the middle of the 7 years, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. And it's so interesting. In Revelation 11, you got to remember, John wrote Revelation after 70 AD, after the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And John tells us about a third temple in Jerusalem that's coming. It's so interesting what John writes. He tells us this. This is what he was told by the angel. John, rise and measure the temple of God. There in Jerusalem, there's coming a third temple that's going to be built. Measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Very interesting. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Don't measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Even this third temple is still going to be this, what should be the whole temple of God is going to still be trampled by the Gentiles. Most Bible teachers think that what we're seeing in Revelation 11 is that the Antichrist, this man of tremendous peace, false peace, is going to bring an end to this hopeless situation in the Middle East. It's hopeless. It's centuries old of people that just want to annihilate each other, people that hate each other. But the Antichrist is going to allow for the Jewish people to build a third temple, and don't measure the outer court, because that's going to be the place where the Dome of the Rock there, where the Alaska Mosque is still. And both Jews and Muslims there's going to be peace, a man of peace. Finally, an answer. And boy, how quickly things change. All the way back in the book of Daniel, it says that in the last days, there's going to be 10 world rulers. And out of these 10 rulers is going to come this Antichrist. But aren't we living in days where we see how quickly things change? Do you know what happened about 20 minutes ago? Those who are on your phone that you shouldn't have been on your phone know. Biden dropped out, right? Everything is changing that fast. The great switcheroo is coming. This is going to be a wild year, but how quickly things change. And the Antichrist is going to come on the world scene, and he's going to have all the answers, and the world is going to hail him as the greatest leader, a political leader, economic leader, world peace. And he's going to institute a mark that without that mark on your right hand or forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell. And the number of that mark is 666. And we read of this whole, all in the book of Revelation. In Zechariah 14, we're told of the last days. And this is so interesting in light of where we're at in world history, that all the Gentile nations of the world are going to come against Israel. That's where we're moving. The anti-Semitism, global anti-Semitism is just blowing up right now. It's all moving towards what the Bible says. All the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem. Revelation 16 calls this the battle of, you finish it, the battle of Armageddon. And there in Revelation 16, John is told how there are these demonic beings that are going to come upon the world leaders to hate Israel and to come against Israel. Until, and the nations of the world are going to come against Jerusalem, and it's going to look like Jerusalem is conquered, but then the Lord returns and fights against those nations. And the book of Revelation says the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. Christ is going to judge the Christ-rejecting nations of the world. And then he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is going to rule, Zechariah 14 tells us, as king over all the earth from Jerusalem. And the second coming will then mark just what we're reading. Now, I went through all this because this marks the end of the Gentiles trampling Jerusalem. This marks the times of the Gentiles fulfilled. And that's what we're reading in Luke 21, verse 24. And that's what it says in the next verses. Now we read, the times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. This is what it's going to look like, verse 25. There will be signs. So Luke 21, verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon. And in the stars, this is the book of Revelation, the sun is going to turn black because of the judgment on earth. The moon is going to turn blood red, the book of Revelation says. The stars are going to fall like figs falling from fig trees. You read of these comets that are going to pelt the earth. And 75-pound hailstones are going to strike the nations and people and judgment. And we read of on the earth in these days, distress or extreme anxiety of nations as God is judging sinful, arrogant, prideful, self-sufficient man, idolatrous man. And not only distress with perplexity. And perplexity, as you look down at verse 25, means the nations are going to be without resources. They don't have the resources. They're left wanting. They're embarrassed. They're in doubt. They don't know which way to turn. All the nations are just going to be completely, you know, just spiraling with not knowing how to handle what's happening. And it says the sea and the waves roaring. Evidently, the weather patterns are just going to go berserk when this judgment comes with tidal waves and tsunamis. And verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, right? This is the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's pretty amazing that all the way back in the Old Testament, this was prophesied. Daniel is told that the kingdoms of the world will first be the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greek, and then the Romans, and then in the last days will be these 10 world rulers. And out of this 10, unification of leaders will come the little horn, or the Antichrist, the beast. And all the way back in Daniel, Daniel had this vision of a stone not cut with human hands is going to strike the nations of the world. All of the world governments are going to be pulverized to powder in the days of these 10 kings and the Antichrist. And that stone is going to grow into a mountain, Daniel chapter 2, that fills the whole world. It's the kingdom of God coming. And that's what we're reading about. Look down at verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, in our next study together, we'll learn why we don't believe the church will be here during the book of Revelation. During Daniel's 70th week. Who's Daniel's 70th week all about? The Jewish people. Next week we'll talk about why we don't believe the church will be in the great tribulation that Jesus talked about, a time of judgment that the world has never seen or will ever see again. And we'll skip ahead a little to our next study. Look down at verse 36. Just one of the reasons we don't believe the church will be here. Look at the words of Jesus. So clear. Watch, therefore, and pray. We'll talk. This will be our message next time together. Watch, therefore, and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, all the horrible judgment that's coming. Watch and pray that you'll be worthy to escape, that you'll have faith in Jesus Christ to escape all these things that will come to pass, and not only escape, but to stand before the Son of Man, to stand before Jesus. So that's next time together. We'll talk about the strong, strong reasons why we believe that Jesus is coming for his church before the horrible judgment that's coming. But let's go back to the last verse of our text today. It's verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. You know, the world is going to go through birth pains. We're to recognize these birth pains. We're to recognize the deception in the last days, the wars that are terrifying, the potential wars of nation against nation and superpower against superpower. We're to see the signs, the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes, the lawlessness. And when you begin to see these things, boy, start looking up, lift up your heads. You know, that reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of Jehoshaphat. And they were just unbelievable odds. They were in a battle, three nations greater and mightier than Israel coming against them. And Jehoshaphat's prayer is so beautiful. You should know it. They prayed, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the wisest thing we can do when we're in distress, when we don't know what to do, when we see our world going to hell. We lift up our eyes, we look to God. And that's what Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, look up. Look to God. Keep your eyes on God. Lift up your heads. Don't get your eyes on man. If you get your eyes on this world, you'll be terrified. Keep your eyes on God because redemption is coming. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Be looking up. Be looking to God. Be in communion with God. And the question is, have you been redeemed? Are you going to be part of this redemption that you read in verse 28? Redemption means paid for or purchased. You know, that's why Jesus went to the cross. He paid for all your sins. All your sins could be taken out of the way that you could be his. That's the question, right? Are you going to be part of this redemption that is coming, or are you going to be left behind to face the judgment of God? You know, Jesus cried out those words, "It is finished." Some of the last words on the cross, "It is finished." What's finished? There in Jerusalem, in the city of peace, the Prince of Peace, who was prophesied. We talk about the Prince of Peace every Christmas. Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. It's there in Jerusalem, in the city of peace, that the Prince of Peace made peace by the blood of the cross. His blood blots out all of your sin, and you're redeemed. You're paid for. And listen to what the New Testament says. Such good exhortation for us. Do you not know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? What a good reminder. Listen, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. You've been redeemed. Therefore, here's the therefore, here's the so what. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Right? Do you not know your body? That's the Holy Spirit in you. You're not your own. You belong to God. Use your life for God. Breathe for God. Live for God. Use your energy for God. Count for God. Bring God glory. Here's the last verse we're going to read this morning, and you see where you fit into this verse. In Jesus, Ephesians 1:13, in Jesus, you also trusted. That would be a question. Have I trusted Jesus? After you heard the word of truth. Today you're hearing the word of truth. That Jesus paid for all your sins. Through faith in him, you can be cleansed. In him you trusted. Well, you can't trust if you haven't heard the word of truth. The gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel of your salvation. Are you saved? Does good news mark your life? You know what religious people are left with? I got to just keep trying to do better. And I'm never doing good enough. I fail all the time. I'm never enough. I'm just beat down. I'm horrible. I never do enough. I don't say the right things. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough religious person. I'm not doing enough for the poor. I'm not doing enough for the church. You're just beat down. You know what the good news is? Jesus did it all for you. He paid all your sins, gives you his righteousness. That's the good news. The gospel, the good news of salvation. Are you saved? Listen, I'll keep reading the verse to you. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee that you're redeemed. that Jesus is coming for you. So that's the question. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you responded to the good news? Are you sealed? You know what? The sealing of the Holy Spirit is kind of like an engagement ring. Right? When a girl wears that engagement ring, like, I'm promised to him. I'm going to be married to him. It hasn't happened yet, but that day's coming. We're going to consummate the wedding, the honeymoon, the beginning. And that's what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You belong to Jesus. You're his. He's coming for you. You're going to be part of those voices thundering in heaven that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You're going to sing of the white wedding garments of righteousness that you're clothed with. Would you just be honest? Is the Holy Spirit in you, bearing witness with your spirit? Yes, you're a child of God. Yes, the good news is yours. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Or is it possible the Holy Spirit's on the outside of your life and he's trying to point you desperately, trying to open your ears to hear that you need Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to trust him before it's too late. Why don't we bow our heads? Would you? Would you just set things aside? Would you just set things aside, turn things off, set things down on the grass, just maybe even just sit before the Lord. And what about you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Bearing witness with your spirit? You're like, you have a smile on your face. Yes, yes, what Jesus did is mine. I belong to him. Or is the Spirit bringing you to a place right now where you could pray, Jesus, I want to trust you. You know, that could save you today if you would pray that. Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. If you've never been saved, pray that. Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. Pray that. Say, Jesus, save me. That's the good news. And tell the Lord, Lord, I am willing to repent of my sin and turn from my sin and turn to you to save me. If you don't know that you're saved, just pray that now. Lord, I'm willing to repent. I turn from all of my sin, and I want to trust you that you paid, your blood blotted out the sins of the world, and I want that to be true for me. That's not true for you yet. Why don't you just pray that? Holy Spirit, come into me. Jesus, cleanse me. If you're not saved, pray that. Jesus, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, change me. Boy, that's so powerful if you'd pray that. Jesus, cleanse me. If you don't know if you're saved, pray that as genuinely as you can. Jesus, cleanse me. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Right? We're just praying right now. If you're a believer, you just join in this prayer and just say, God, I belong to you. My life is yours. And I want to glorify you with my body and my spirit. Pray that. If you're a believer, God, my life belongs to you. And if you were praying to be saved this morning, you were praying those words, cleanse me and Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Why don't you just make those your final words of your prayer? God, my life belongs to you now. pray that. So powerful. God, I surrender the reins of my life. My life now belongs to you. Pray that. My life now belongs to you. And I'm just going to ask, could you just keep heads bowed just for a moment? Such an important moment. If you're someone that was praying for Jesus to cleanse you and change you today, would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray over you. If that was you praying that, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit just powerfully works in you. Just hold it up where I could see it if you were praying that today. If there was a prayer of repentance, beautiful. Look up here at me. Beautiful. And in the back. Look up, beautiful. Two of you. Anyone else? You were praying that today? This is a saving moment. 3-4 of you in the back here. Anyone else? Hold your hand up where I can see it. Look up here at me and just say, you know what, Pastor Rob? I was trusting Jesus today. I was believing the good news that Jesus died to pay for all my sins. Anyone else today? Raise up your hand where I can see it. Just hold it up high and say, you know what, Rob? That is me. I was praying that. Listen to me. If you prayed that, raise your hand up. Say, don't hide. Don't shrink back right now. Say, yeah, Pastor Rob, that was me. I'm not going to hide that. Anyone else? 4 of you? Anyone else want to be counted that that's the prayer you prayed today? Hold it up where I can see it. 5 of you. Anyone else? Every week, people tell me how much they struggled to get their hand up. Anyone else, you're struggling, but you know what? You were praying that, and you do want that. Hold it up. Just say, you know what? God's going to meet you. You're going to exercise faith, and God's going to meet you. Anyone else today? 5 of you? 6? I think I saw your hand. 6 of you. It's so beautiful. They're like, yeah, I want to be counted. Anyone else? And you that raise your hand, just pray from your heart. Just say the prayer, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just kind of, maybe you could open up your hands like, just, I surrender my life to you. And I pray, Lord, and let's pray as a church that you would, God, just move so powerfully in the hearts of these that are turning to you, that this would forever mark the line they've crossed, that they belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's applaud those that turn their hearts to the Lord. So beautiful. Joseph, you can come on back up. We've got about 15 minutes left, and we're going to use that time just responding. You know, I told you we have lunch prepared for everybody. It's hard to believe we could prepare that much food, but we have that much food. Everybody can stay for lunch. Everybody can stay and eat and fellowship and pray for each other and get to know one another. But we just have a little bit of time that we're going to respond to God. I love it when the wind blows in the amphitheater. I love being out in this amphitheater and allowing the Spirit of God to move in our lives. And we're going to also give opportunity for baptism. If you've never been baptized, baptism is the first step of obedience once you believe in Jesus with all your heart. Up in the front, a woman, Sally Jo, told me, she said, I'm getting baptized today. We can applaud that too. So courageous. She says, I was baptized as a little child. And so many people were. And that's beautiful. But baptism is for those who believe in Jesus with all your heart. You know, I baptize children. When they want to get baptized, I think we should let them get baptized. But I usually tell the parents, you should encourage them as they grow up as an adult, when they can understand with all their heart what they're doing, that, that old life, when you go under the water, is dead and buried. So powerful. and you're coming up in resurrection life. And if you've never been baptized, since you've believed with all your heart, you should be baptized. I was with a couple at the wedding yesterday, and they were saying, do you remember when my mom, my elderly mom, got baptized the other summer? There were two elderly women that got baptized the same Sunday. It was so powerful. Both baptized as babies or young children. So powerful. To believe with all your heart, to be obedient. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come.